turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be starting there and moving on. And as you turn into Matthew chapter 26, I'm just going to give you a brief rundown of what his week was like. And it's a very brief rundown. I will not give you all the different things that he did. He had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Go get me a donkey and a colt. They went and got it and they put clothes on that so he could ride in. And then as he came in, they cut down branches and they waved those. And they threw their coats down. Why would they do that? They knew the king was coming. They knew the king was coming. And as they did that, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then day two came. And it started changing in day two. He goes in, and what does he do? He goes into the temple and starts flipping over the tables. I said, "My gosh, what are you guys doing here? This was a temple, and you've turned it into this." So he starts doing that. That's a great start to the week. Let's see, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Let me kick your tables over." Then he got that royal welcome. Then he cleanses the temple while doing that. Then he has his authority question. By the way, "Savior, who are you? On what authority do you come? On what authority do you do this?" So all of a sudden, people start questioning him. Maybe in your workplace, people question, "Who are you to tell me what to do? This isn't your area. Is this your area? Did someone tell you you could do that?" I will tell no work stories, as I have people from work here today. So I'll tell no work stories today. We're not going to go there. So in Matthew 26, then he has the anointing in verse 6. Matthew 26, verse 6. There's a plot to kill Jesus. And it says, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper..." Let's stop there. He's in a house with a leper. How many of us are going to go there? Okay, I'll move on. Not many probably. But Jesus says, "I don't mind. I'm going to the leper's house. Oh, by the way, I'm going to visit the tax collector. Oh, by the way, I'm going to go talk to a prostitute. Not about business, about saving her life." And he's going to go these places that other people said, "I'm not going there. And I'm not going to talk to them." We've got to remember, we may be the only Jesus that these people know or meet or see ever. Don't start that, "I'm too unworthy to be a reflection of Jesus Christ." We still have to press on in boldness and know that, "Man, Jesus Christ did this in my life. By the way, I'm still a work in progress. I haven't hit that mark. I'm a work in progress." Well, Adam's a senior pastor. Big deal. I am a work in progress. And most of you know that. Adam's my wife. We had an amen shout out. So Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper. "A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it onto his head. And he sat, as he sat at the table." But then there's the disciples, the followers. "When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them," and listen carefully, "'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for who? She has done a good work for me.'" He tells the disciples, "She's done this good work for me. This isn't about you. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." He knew what was coming ahead. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." We talked at Christmas time about that beautiful gift we got in the Savior. God still gave us that gift, knowing what we were going to do with it and do to it. He still gave it. I want us to think carefully as we hand money to the people on the street corner. I know what they're going to do with it. Yes, so did God. And guess what he did? He still gave it. So if God prompts you, have some discernment. But if God prompts you, give it. You don't have to worry about what they do to it. If God is saying, "Give this to them," you don't have to worry what they do with it. So he tells the disciples, this is for my benefit, for my burial. This isn't about you, and this isn't for you. And we have to remember that as we sometimes sit going through things. Man, here's the disciples, broken, nagging, complaining, judging. Why is he doing this? We could have done this. What a waste. Lord, where's our benefit? This is no benefit to us, Lord. And he said, she has done this for me. Your benefit, for those of you that are here week after week after week, your benefit in giving week after week after week may not be for you. Your benefit of sitting next to somebody may be for the benefit of that person you're sitting next to. Possibly just to be there in the moment with them. Your benefit of giving may be for someone else. We have our good friends Nicholas and his family over here, who we know well and have known for many years, and we've gone to Guatemala. Many of us have gone down there with them and to help them grow their school and their churches and their pastors and their teachers and their students. The benefit may not be for you. It may be for him and his brother in Guatemala. By the way, the giving that you've done, that we sent over to one of our local high schools to help some young people go on their band trip because they couldn't afford it. And I apologize, I didn't bring the letters up here with me, but I got two letters from those students. How touching that is when you read a letter from a student that simply says, thank you so much. I would not have been able to go because we cannot afford that. My mom cannot afford that trip. Thank you so much for allowing us to go with our fellow band students. It's not for your benefit. It's for somebody else's. And some of you have taught and given and attended for years and think, man, what's the fruit? And you may not have thought, what's the fruit, but you may like to see every now and then, where is that fruit? You'll see that fruit someday in those children you've taught for so many years. You will see that fruit for those people you sat next to. When you walked through the wilderness and said, Lord, it is manna again today. Could we have manna and jelly? No, it's just manna today. The benefit will be at the end of that journey. And you may not be able to see it right now. The anointing at Bethany just has a small, brief section in here. Verse 6 through 13. But in those few verses, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, even in Guatemala, when the gospel is taught there, they will mention this woman and what she has done. Amen? Great. He has an anointing. His disciples question him now. Not only the authorities question him, but the disciples. Or they questioned her, at least in her act. Why is she doing this? Then, the great news that Jesus receives from his Father. Oh, by the way, Jesus, Judas is going to turn you over to the authorities. Judas agrees to betray Jesus after following him for the past 3 years. And he betrays him. I may have some people sitting out here today that are a Judas. They may have followed for many years, but they're going to betray him in some way, some form, some fashion. Jesus, knowing that, still sat down with him. Oh, great. Now he's at the leper's house. He's gone to visit a prostitute and talk to her about her life and turning that around. He's hung out with a tax collector. He said, hey, by the way, I'm going to your house. Now he's going to sit down and have a meal with someone that he knows is going to turn him over. Knowing that, he still sat down, instituted the Lord's Supper. That's a pretty rough week. Oh, by the way, more news. God lets him know, by the way, Peter's going to betray you 3 times. So you've got someone turning you over. Now, another one of your disciples, one of your 12, now you're down to 10 that you think, are they going to do anything? Well, that's what I think, at least. Let's just get in the line and the rest of you 10, tell me what you're going to do to me. And I just thought of Job when one person came in after another and said, by the way, all the livestock you have, gone. Oh, by the way, all this you had, gone in a fire. By the way, your daughter's gone. By the way, all your sons, gone. And what did Job say? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So now Peter's going to deny him, and he still has to sit and have dinner with these two characters. It's intimate enough, and two of them, one's going to turn you over and one's going to betray you. So that's a rough week. Jesus goes in the garden and he goes to pray. That's probably where a couple of the others fell off his radar of being the stellar guys. Will you stay awake with me and pray? Sure. They fell asleep. They fell asleep. Jesus is upset. Can you not stay awake for a moment and pray with me? And while he's in the garden, in come the soldiers to take him in. And he says, what, do you have to come after me like I'm a common thief? You know who I am. I'm here. Then one of his great 12 pulls out the sword, takes off the ear. Jesus said, put that thing away. Word in the other books say that it was probably Peter that did that. So now Peter's upset. He's cut off an ear. Jesus is taken away. Judas can't take it anymore. He hangs himself. It's a horrible death for him. Jesus goes in and they say, hey, we've got this horrible, horrible criminal named Barabbas. He's horrible. Oh, and we have the King of Jews over here. What do you want me to do? They wanted to free the crazy criminal. Pilate asked the crowd, he says, what do I do with Jesus? And he said, who is, not who may be, who's some of you, who is called Christ? What do you want me to do with him? Let's go back to page 3 here. They did not say, Hosanna to the Son of David. They did not say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They did not say, Hosanna in the highest. What did they say? Crucify him! Oh my gosh, a week later we're blessing him, we're lifting him up on high, we're throwing our coats down so he can walk on. This is royalty. This is a king that came to save. Hosanna, the king that came to save. But today, they say, crucify him! Let that nasty criminal go. So what did Pilate do? Pilate, wanting no part of this, went in, washed his hands, and he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He knew. But he didn't want, because of the feast they were having, he did not want the town to turn upside down on him and have a riot on his hands. And he said, I will ask the people what they want to do. Now I'm wondering every now and then if when people are screaming, crucify him, crucify him, and you're standing there thinking, I don't want to crucify him. He's a Savior. But pretty soon you find yourself going, oh, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Yeah, crucify him! And you just get sucked into that. Our young people are dispersed all over today. I can't find them, identify them. But young people, wherever you are, be so careful with your school friends, with your Ground Zero friends, with your youth group friends, friends that you know elsewhere, when they start trying to pull you down, be very careful that you know where you stand. You see, even the disciples, their knees got a little wobbly and they buckled. But Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You guys take care of that. I have no part of this. And they took him and they scourged him and delivered him to be crucified. Then they stripped him of his clothes. They put this scarlet robe on him. They took a crown of thorns and they twisted that on his head. And they stuck a reed in his hand and mocked him. They mocked him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew, just over a page or two, to Matthew chapter 27. Verse 35. After they had mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," they made him carry his own cross, and then they found another man to finish carrying it for him. And they took him to Golgotha, called Place of a Skull. And in verse 35 it says, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of Jews.' They tried to give him wine mixed with gall, and it was a thing that was supposed to kind of wipe him out. And he took a taste of that and said, 'No, I don't want that.' He wanted to be conscious during this entire activity. He wanted to have his mind with him and not be drunk on the stuff they tried to give him. Then the two robbers on the crosses next to him, they were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, saying, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself.'" And there's that word that so many people throw out. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And let me tell you, those that question Christianity or your faith, if God was so great, He would have. Yeah, He would have if He wanted to. And He would have saved him if He wanted to. When Jesus was in the garden, Jesus told him, "Hey, don't you know what I can bring down? I can bring a legion of angels down here. You can put that sword away. We don't need that. You've got me." And He can call down anything He wants. But it's that tricky little word, "if." And they even did it to Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And again, He could have. When Satan tempted Him, three ifs. "If you are, if you are, if you are. Do this, I will give you this. If." All those challenges, and we face that all the time. "If your God is so good, why did my grandma have to die? If your God is so good, why did I not get that job I needed so desperately?" Well, Jesus wasn't done working that lesson in your life. And by the way, you still didn't get that lesson in your life because you're still saying, "If, why didn't?" So now they've said, "This is the King of the Jews." The two robbers are on both sides of him. Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he is the king," there's that word "if" again, "if he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." So many of us want that big sign from God. "If, God, you are real, you will pull me out of this mess that I've drugged and got myself into." And God does not work that way as a genie in a lamp. He may answer that prayer sometimes. He'll always answer, but He may give you that desire. But that's His will. And we've got to quit playing genie in the bottle. "If, God, you're so good, please, I need this." It's just not a bargaining chip. I can't use this as my bargaining chip. "If you're a God and I'm wearing your cross, please." Okay. It didn't work. And we can't do that with our Savior. So even the chief priests were saying that. "If. Do this now and we'll believe you." Remember Thomas? "If Jesus is there, let me see the nail holes in his hand. I won't believe it." Oh, again, here's another of his followers still saying, "Nah, I followed him for these years, but I still question this." Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even as the robbers were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing. We'll move on with the story here. One robber continues to mock him. The other says, no, I deserve this. We deserve this. But Jesus, will you remember me? And Jesus looked at him and said, today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have time for this big, long prayer of salvation. He didn't have time to go be baptized by immersion or sprinkled. He simply believed. And the Word of God says, believe in me and you will be saved. How much time do you think that robber had to go through a 7-week, 8-week, 12-week class on Jesus Christ and religion and all those things? No, he didn't have time for that. He simply believed in him, and Jesus looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And then in verse 45, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. One said to him. And then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In different verses, different books say, and he said, it is finished. Man, it's a heck of a week. And we thought our week was busy. That is a heck of a week for Jesus to have to go through. Then the story goes on to say, Jesus is buried in Joseph's tomb. A man came in, said, I want to take his body. They prepared his body and they put it in the tomb. Pilate set guards out. He said, we got to watch this. I want guards around that thing and we've got to watch this. I don't want any funny business going on. I don't want someone to take him and say, oh, this happened, that happened. So he put guards up. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And much like his birth, the angels came and said, do not be afraid. I find it interesting in his birth and his death, some of the similarities. And we'll get to that right at the end here in just a moment. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Why is that? For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now this verse 8 says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And the story goes of their meeting Jesus and seeing him. The questioning again. Let me see the nail holes in his hand. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is no longer there. He is risen. And we serve a risen King, and we sang songs today about overcoming the enemy, defeating the enemy. But what I want to focus on, and I want us to think about, is back there in verse 7 of chapter 28. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you. The angel said, go tell others. And the other book said, go tell others. And in the service last night that Pastor Eric and I went to, they're reading one of the other parts that tell different aspects of that death, crucifixion and burial, and then the resurrection. And they said, and go tell others. But that version says, and they did not go tell anyone. And that is what I want us to focus on today. The resurrection is the good news. But if we don't go tell anybody, that good news dies. At Christmas time, there's a song, go tell it on the mountain, that Jesus Christ is born. At Easter time, go tell it on the mountain that He is risen. Today, let us remember to tell others about our resurrected Savior. But we've got to tell others about it. Let's bow our heads in prayer today. Heavenly Father, You have given us such a wonderful gift in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And You have given us such great responsibility to go tell others about that gift. But the bigger part of that gift was not that You sent Jesus, but when He died and was buried, that we must tell others about His resurrection. That separates Him from others. That separates our religion from others, is our resurrected King. And let us take that responsibility to heart. I ask today that if God puts somebody on your heart to tell about in the future, that you purpose in your heart to do that. Whether it's just inviting them to church or a Bible study or just opening up a conversation about your faith. Today, maybe something in the message has prompted you to make a decision. Maybe you have questions about that. While we have our heads bowed and we're praying, if that's you, would you lift your hand just so we can pray with you? Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, thank you so much. Heavenly Father, those that raise their hand today, Lord, that You would just reach them where they are. Lord, that You would just touch their heart in a special way. God, as we go out today, that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are light and example, that we are salt and light to those we come in contact with, through our words and through our actions. I ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.